And we read at verse number 1, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Now, David becomes aware of what's happening, and he tells a number of men to take Solomon, verse 38. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? Now, verse 49, And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and shew thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, verse 12, Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now, verse 25, And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, that is, fell upon Adonijah, that he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. Verse 34. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried, that is, Joab was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in Joab's room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Now, then we have this man, Shimei, wasn't a powerful character. Verse number 46, So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he, that is a Shimei, died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, that's all we read. I've omitted from the reading a great amount of profitable material, but it wasn't possible just to read it all at the start of the meeting tonight. We'll try and fill in the details just as we make our way through. I imagine that most are aware that in the meetings before us, we are intending to take a look at some of the aspects of the biblical record of the reign of King Solomon. All of us will know in a general way that in the period when this man was upon the throne, the nation of Israel reached the peak of its glory. In its preceding history, It never had risen so high, and it hasn't been as high since that time until now. And the glory will not return to anything like the same degree until the glory is eclipsed by the arrival of David's greater son, and the Lord Jesus himself sits upon the throne of his father David. Certainly, the reign of Solomon was a time of tremendous wealth, wisdom, peace, and prosperity for the nation over which he ruled. When we take into account the prosperity and the grandeur and glory of this man's reign, we might have expected that it would have been given greater amount of space in the Bible. It is interesting that we have only, I think, 11 chapters given to Solomon in the first book of Kings, and something like 9 or 10 chapters given to him in the first book of Chronicles, so that all told, there's not really so much said about him. We are told far more about his father. He never had the hardships that his father knew, and he never had the trials and the difficulties that David had. And the heart of Solomon was never crushed or broken, anything like David's. And yet, taking the books of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, a large part of it, and the whole of the second book of Samuel, we have something like 40 chapters given to the account of David's time. I would nearly gather that God was far more interested in David's griefs than he was in Solomon's glory. And that would still be true, maybe even to the present day. It could be that the God of heaven is more carefully interested in recording our sorrows than he is in recording our successes. And the glory of Solomon receives much less treatment than the times, the hard times of David. Now, there are many ways of looking at his life, and I want to make it fairly clear what approach we're going to take so that you know roughly the drift of the meetings. We could think about Solomon from a political standpoint. We could view the man personally, just as he was back there in his own historical situation, and think about the different relationships with other nations and so on. That would be Solomon considered politically. Then you could take a look at Solomon prophetically and think about him as a picture of the coming reign of the Lord Jesus. That has often been done, very profitably done, but while we may refer to it now and again and here and there, it's not going to be the main burden of the subject of these meetings. The third one is going to be more in line with what we have in mind just now, and we'll be taking a look at Solomon practically and trying to learn some lessons about God's kingdom amongst men and how God expects his rule to be extended even to the present day. Now, to try and pull together the material of these 11 chapters into 5 nights is going to be a bit of a job. I'm sorry you didn't know to read these 2 chapters for tonight, because it would have given you a head start. I'm going to have to take some fair big jumps and assume that you know what's in them, but we'll do our best to fill in here and there. But for future nights, what I'm going to say now may give you a point of reference. Tonight, we're going to think about Solomon's accession to the throne, his appointment to kingship. That's the subject of these 2 chapters. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll be thinking of Solomon's administration when he was on the throne. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Kings give to us a very beautiful picture of Solomon's wise administration of the kingdom. That will take us to the very central part of his reign, the account on Wednesday night, and we want to think about something of Solomon's architecture. It will be a big job that night, getting it all compressed. Men that can preach have spent a week preaching on the temple, and we're going to try and cover a little bit of it in one night. So we'll be working through chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 on Wednesday night, so you might have to do for that. But Solomon was a great builder. The temple was only one of his buildings, and we'll not put so much emphasis upon it because it's so well known. We will emphasize, in the will of the Lord, other buildings that are less well known. Then on Thursday night, we want to think about Solomon's affairs. He was a man whose influence extended over a wide area, and we'll think about the home affairs, how he conducted things and commerce and so on in his own kingdom, and we'll also think about foreign affairs. You all know very much about the Queen of Sheba, and so on, so forth. And our last night, we'll be taken up with Solomon's apostasy, and the adversaries that he had to encounter as a result of turning away from the Lord. So that's the rough bones of what we're going to try and be at in the succeeding nights. Our subject tonight then is to come to these two chapters and try and say a little bit about Solomon's accession to the throne. We don't know so much about his early life. He was born into trouble. Even though he lived in a palace, he was born into the royal purple. He never knew the days of hardship that his father knew. He never was a fugitive. He never knew what it was to sleep out at night. He was born into palatial surroundings, and that of course may have had an effect upon him later on. It may have been part of the reason for his weakness. People that are spoiled too early in life, it can often be a great weakness to them in later life. But anyway, he was born into those very favourable surroundings. His mother was Bathsheba. He was the second child. The child of sin died. And then, of course, Solomon was born. He had two names. Jedidiah was possibly his personal name. It was a name given to him by the prophet Nathan. And it simply means it's closely linked in root form with his father's name. And it's his father's name, David, means beloved. And this name Jedidiah means the beloved of the Lord. And it may have been given to him as an encouragement by the prophet Nathan that even the child of Bathsheba was still the object of the Lord's love and grace. And then this other name, Solomon, may have been his official name, the name that he had for the throne, because it seems to me that his father bestowed that name upon him in the hope that just as I have been a man of war, that the next man upon the throne will be a man of peace. And he gave him the name Solomon, which means the peaceable. David hoped that the conflicts of his reign would be replaced by the calm of the next reign. When he would have been about 10 years old, he would have remembered the Absalom rebellion. That was an awful upset. The whole lot of them turfed out. He would likely have been the company that went across the Brook Kidron and went up the Mount of Olives, and likely knew the days of his father's biggest sorrow. Just a boy of about 10 years old, it must have been a very big memory to this man, Solomon. He must have remembered the death of his most beautiful brother. He was likely not too far away when his father, brokenhearted, said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son." He likely heard the echo of those sobs for many days. He wouldn't have been much more than 10 or 12 years old. When he came to the throne, he might have been a lad of about 20, maybe scarcely that, so that there were big responsibilities were placed upon his shoulders when he was reasonably young. Now, I'm going to say nothing more about that early part of his life. We really don't know very much more about it. We could add in one or two imaginative details, but I'll just leave that. And we'll come immediately to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Kings. Now these two chapters, they're dealing with different subjects. In chapter 1 of 1 Kings, the main subject of the chapter is indicated just right in the middle of it. Verse 27, you needn't look at it if you don't want, but 1 Kings 1 verse 27, there's a question asked, "Who should sit on the throne of my Lord, the king, after him?" So that the main subject of that chapter is identifying who will take over power and sit on the throne after David. Chapter 1 is about the obtaining of power. Chapter 2, I'll identify the verses, you needn't worry about them. There's a very important expression occurs twice in chapter 2. In verse number 12, it tells us Solomon sat on the throne. So the question of chapter 1 has been answered. That question was, who shall sit? Chapter 2 tells us, Solomon sat. And the end of that verse says, his kingdom was established greatly. The very closing phrase of chapter 2 is this, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now that's the subject of chapter 2. Chapter 1 is the successor to the kingdom. Chapter 2 is the strengthening of the kingdom. The kingdom established in the hand of Solomon. I would assume that maybe even in assembly life, just to show you the way that we're going to go and how we're going to apply this, I would assume that in assembly life, those are two of the great problems. First of all, getting power handed from one generation to another. We have quite a number in the north of Ireland just at the minute. You people may not know about it all, but we have quite a number of power struggles. People grappling for power. Chapter 1 of the book of Kings tells us how power can be passed on. Who's qualified to take it? And who's disqualified? Then, another great problem, once the transition to power has been settled, the great problem will be getting assemblies established, getting them strengthened, getting them on a good firm footing. And there were certain things in chapter 2 of the book of Kings that Solomon had to get rooted out if he was going to see the kingdom established. Even in our day, I want to identify, I hope before the end of the meeting, I want to identify from this chapter three or four things that must be rooted out if assemblies are going to be established. But first of all, the question, who's going to sit on the throne after David? It's not going to be an easy thing. David was a great ruler in many ways. Taking the reins of government after a man like that is going to be, as the world would say, a hard act to follow. Who's going to do it? It's a big question. And a number of answers were given to it. The reason the question arises, comes up at this stage, is given to us right at the start of the book of Kings here. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, we are told that David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He's not fit for it anymore. The man that as a boy marched out lonely into the battlefield when not a man would move. The man that led armies after armies to victory against fierce enemies. The man that had conquered many and brought the kingdom to its present zenith of power. He's old. And he's dying. Physically he's gone down. They put blankets on him, but he can't get any heat. They get a new kind of blanket, a young lady to come, and they still can't get anything to help this old man. He's just done. There's weakness at the top. Who's going to take over after him? He knows. He knows. It would seem from the reading of the chapter that he has told one or two that it's going to be Solomon, but he hasn't made it public. And unfortunately, as things are just now, he has waited too long. You know, I'll have to speak to you older men. It'll be a little difficult for the likes of me to do it. But I will say this. You'll not wait until you're too old before you hand over power. Sure you'll not. David waited too long. Now he knew who was fit. But he hadn't told the other people. He hadn't made it publicly clear. And because of this lack of public handing over of power, he finds himself an old man confined to the palace, no longer fit for public appearances, finds himself more or less confined to bed, and the people don't know who's going to take over, and it's anybody's guess, and the vacuum in power is just leaving open the door for a power struggle. Now, David made a mistake in not making it clear. There are many assemblies where old men who have served God 10 times better than any of us could ever do, they make the mistake of holding on until they have a foot and another half foot in the grave. And until they're doting. And until they're no longer mentally or physically fit to administer a thirst for God in a public way, and the time to make it clear who's going to come on is to do it before that situation comes about. He's old and well stricken in years. Now, then the difficulty arises. Verse number 5 tells us that there was a man who saw the problem, and he saw the vacancy. Verse 5 says, then Adonijah the son of Haggai exalted himself, and he said, I will be king. Here's a man, and he sees the vacuum, and he becomes a volunteer. He says, I'm going to do it. It is a strange thing, I don't know why it is, but usually the men who are quickest to volunteer for position are the men who are least capable of filling it. He said, don't worry, boys. He said, I can take over. It's no problem to me whatsoever. He exalted himself. He promoted himself. He advertised himself. I would say, as soon as a man begins to advertise himself, as far as the Bible is concerned, he has almost immediately disqualified himself. There are many places where men can detect a vacancy in power, and the old men are not as strong as they should be. And the old men haven't left things as firm as they might be. Maybe the material that they're working with was very poor. That's a problem. Their men can hardly hand anything on, for there's no one with arms strong enough to take it. Maybe David felt like that. And maybe this old age came on him sooner than he expected. You see, he wasn't really very old at this time. He was only about 70. But it seems to me as if the tragedies and the trials of his life had made him older. And he had aged more quickly than he expected. And he finds now just there's a problem on his hands. Now, how did this man Adonijah? We have to take a little look at him so that we'll get on to the idea of Solomon. How did he act? First of all, I talked about his aspirations. He had an eye on it, you know. That's the first thing that happens. You see men with an eye on it. They say, aye. And then he got 50 men. And 50 horsemen. Those of you that have read the second book of Samuel know that that's the very thing that Absalom did. He got a bit of a gathering around him, and he started, as we say in our language, he started grooming himself for the position. Everybody could see. Ordinary people didn't walk around with horses and 50 men after them. Anybody could see, without being asked to do it, without being appointed to do it, without being in any way directed by God, that was the last thought in his mind. Anybody could see that the way Adonijah is acting, he's putting on a bit of a show, and he wants everybody to see that he's the next in line. You know, I never like to see a man trying to give messages by the way that he acts or put on a bit of a show. There were three reasons why he did this that maybe were not altogether his fault. One of them anyway wasn't his fault. The first reason why he might have thought that he could be king was because of his age. He was older than Solomon. And he was likely just assuming that I'll be next to king because I'm the oldest about here. Now could I say that was a very bad mistake to make in the Bible? A man should never assume that he should just become an elder because of his age. And a man should never assume that I'm going to take my father's position because I happen to be the oldest one of the brothers. He was maybe 15 years Solomon senior, but his age didn't mean that he was God's choice. There are men grow old, but they never grow up. And there's a difference in the Bible between aging and maturing. He thought because of... The second reason that might have made him think that he was fit for the kingship was because of his appearance. It says he was a very good-looking man. You know, we're living in a day where people are greatly taken in by charisma. That's a word that they're always talking about. It's a Bible word that they've ruined. But charisma, oh, they say that he's a lovely man. He's a lovely personality. Absalom had a lovely personality.
And Adonijah wasn't a man a bit afraid to advertise himself, and he could pass himself in a crowd, and he could carry people away. He had a great charisma, and he had a great appeal, and he had a great persona, very, very good looking.
And he thought, I look well, I'm just the man for the job. And the third thing that really nearly ruined the man was, his father never said to him, catch yourself wrong. Tells us here very sadly that never once David had never once displeased him and said, what are you doing this for? Well, David saw him with the 50 men, and David saw him with the horses, and David saw him shaping for the thing, and David saw that here's a boy and he's grooming himself for the kingdom, and David was the man that knew he's not the man for the kingdom. And David never once said to him, Adonijah, you may catch yourself on because you're not the man for the job. No, too quiet. You know, there are people, you might think I'm a little bit negative and blunt, but you know, there are people, and at times the only way to stop them is just to tell them. David never dared to open his mouth. An old man, senile and silent, and the kingdom being disturbed in a power struggle, and he's the man that should have settled the whole business. But of course Adonijah, because of his age, because of this allowance that's given to him, because of his appearance, he thinks that he's going to walk right to the top, and he starts to engineer a little bit more. He gathers round him a few friends. He picks two very influential men. One of them was a man called Joab, and the other was a man called Abiathar. Maybe we wouldn't be so surprised about Joab. I'll say more about him hopefully in a minute or two. But we would be a little bit more surprised about Abiathar. He had been a steady man for many years. Joab was always a bit shifty. And this man that's not fit for the position at all, he manages to get the backing. I'm not really fit to say these things, but there's so much looking out on the page I cannot have it. You know, it's a very dangerous thing when a young man is looking for a position that he shouldn't have. That's dangerous, that's bad. But it becomes 10 times worse when he gets the backing of 2 older men. And he got the favoritism of these men. These men should have known better. These men should have known better. But he got them in behind him, and with these men behind him, he's a good wee bit more confident, and he presses down the accelerator just a wee bit more, and he thinks now, it's a cert, I have got good backing, and I'm going to go to, he's just going to start a rebellion. I hope there's no one in this meeting, and you're just in the notion of starting a rebellion in the assembly. Maybe you've talked to one or two to get them on your side. Maybe you've been trying to seize the power for yourself. All I would say is this, you take a good second look at things and make sure that it's not a repetition of Adonijah's rebellion. The next thing he did, he got the following, he got the friends, and then he made a big feast. Oof, plenty of food. He killed oxen and fat cows and sheep, and he had a great big feast, and he had all these people specially invited to it. I have noticed, you know, people that are clubbing together, you'll see them, they'll be feasting together, and they'll be talking together, and they'll be whispering together, and they'll be visiting together, and they'll be socializing together. You could hardly believe it. You could hardly believe it that these things happened way back in the first book of Kings chapter 1. And if I'm any judge at all, they haven't changed one iota right down to 1997. And if you'd been alive in those days, you could have seen the whole thing shipping, and you'd have said, the king's old and there's a vacuum at the top, but here's a man and he's shipping round and he's scheming and he's planning and he makes sure that he's going to fill the whole place. Well, well. I shouldn't say very much more about him because he's not worth talking about. The whole thing just fizzled out and came to nothing. One of the strange things was that this big feast that he gave them all, it must have cost them a pound or two. When the news came through that Solomon had been anointed, we'll speak about that in a minute, It tells us that all the people that were at the feast, they just got up from their dinner and dropped their knives and forks and they ran like mad. And they left him. You say they were some supporters to have. You're right, they were. They just left him absolutely moved. They weren't worth tuppence. He had a whole bunch of them gone, and he thought that with all these people around him, he was ready to turn the whole kingdom, and he was in a very strong position. And when the heat came on, the whole bunch of them just melted like snow. You know, you could have support and think you're well supported, and maybe when it would all be analyzed, it wouldn't be worth very much after all. And he was just left a fool. And he came to Solomon, and he got down and he said, Solomon, I've made a fool of myself. Solomon says, go away home and behave yourself. He says, you were never fit for the throne. He says, just go home and live like an ordinary individual. That's maybe God's message to someone in this meeting. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting, and for all I know, you have nurtured within your heart and you've schemed and you have a big place for yourself just at the top, and you've set your eye upon it. Maybe God's message to you tonight is just to go away home and behave yourself. Forget about it. Positions of authority might be for somebody else, but God just expects you maybe to live as a private individual. Then there comes in the anointing of Solomon. He had a prophet there, Nathan. And he had a priest there, a man called Zadok, and he had one or two others. I can't go into all the details now, but there's one thing in Solomon's anointing that wasn't in Adonijah's. It tells us in this chapter, it is in verse number 39, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and he anointed Solomon. I like that, you know. That was a vital thing. There was a man who went away to the tabernacle and he took a horn of oil and he poured it on the head of Solomon. That real good anointing oil that was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when Solomon had been thus anointed, he was able to go and sit on the throne of his father David. I would put alongside that in my mind what the Apostle Paul said, over whom or amongst whom the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. What I'm saying is just this, Adonijah was a self-appointed man. Solomon was a God-appointed man. And when Solomon first took a seat upon the throne that had been well filled for many years by his father, he felt a very small boy. But he had at least this one great comfort that I am here because God has put me here. I am here because God has given counsel to have me here. I am here because I've been anointed by the holy oil. You know, most men that have to take on responsibilities in a spiritual way, they feel very inadequate for what they have to carry. But I would imagine that it must be a precious comfort to a man's mind if he can say, I've got a heavy position. I don't know how I'm going to be able to cope with it. But at least I didn't grab it. And I didn't scheme to get it. And I didn't plot to get it. And I didn't plan to get it. And I didn't oust anybody else out in order to get in. He could say, I'm just here because God has put me here. And God having put him there, Solomon could count upon the Lord's help. So he got power. And he got it in a spiritual and in a scriptural way. That other man was totally disqualified. I will exalt myself. That's never the way up in the things of God. Now I have to leave that. There are many other things in the passage. I've abbreviated all of that and maybe ruined part of the lessons in doing it. Then when you get power, how do you consolidate it? That brings us into chapter 2. Chapter 2 begins, I think, on quite a sad note that tells us that the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. It seems to me that the old man now knows that he's just finished. Maybe I should say, mind you, just before this, some of you folks that have read the Bible, in the first book of Chronicles, all that I've been talking about tonight doesn't occur in Chronicles at all. And in the first book of Chronicles, excuse me, there's a reference there that David, as an old man, gathered a great big company of the elders of Israel and the captains and the princes and the chief men. And he stood up before them. And he gave them a marvellous address. And he told that great company, one of the marvellous conferences in the Old Testament, he told that great company, he said, "Now God has told me to make this boy king after me." And they anointed Solomon, and it says at the end of 1 Chronicles that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. You say, how did that work in with this? Sure, you told us he wasn't able to get up out of bed. And he had nobody appointed. Chronicles tells us that he did. In the book of Chronicles, there's not the slightest sign of a ripple in the water. No sign of rebellion, no mention of Adonijah. Indeed, the book of Chronicles says that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord, and all the kings of the sons of the king were subject to him. The whole family of the king was pleased with it. You say, well, I think that actually what happened was, after these events, the old fellow pulled himself together. And I think it frightened the life out of him. And he said to himself, he said, "Look, I have been too lax here." And he said, "That fellow Adonijah was just on the verge of getting anointed." And he said, "I was so careless." He said, "I nearly let the whole thing go." And he said, "If he had got anointed, it would have been a tragedy for the kingdom, for he wasn't fit for it." But he said, "God overruled, and Solomon has been anointed." It was a very hasty business in 1 Kings. And when David got himself settled, he pulled himself together and he says, "I have to do something here." And I think by the help of God, he was given special strength. As it says in the first book of Chronicles, when this rebellion had been settled, he was given special strength to convene the big assembly with all the chief men there and all the elders. And he told the people in a public way, he said, "Look, men, I can see the old feeble man nearly done. Standing," he says, he stood up. He gave him the plans of the temple. He said, "This is the boy that's going to be king." And he said, "He's very young and tender, and look after him." And when that was done, I think David just died. The trouble is, it's a pity he didn't do it a couple of years before. If he had done that a couple of years before, there would have been no opportunity for this rebellion. But thank God he did it anyway. And the Bible tells us in Chronicles that the people anointed Solomon the second time. He got it the second time, but this was the first time out of this rebellion. He's on the throne. David's now about to die. There's nothing the old man would love to see more than just the kingdom being well established in Solomon's hand. I know I'm speaking tonight to, I'm talking mainly to brethren. We'll not be talking to, we'll be saying a lot of things about women tomorrow night, so you good ladies may all come back, for you'll have something to listen to tomorrow night. These women caused Solomon awful headaches. And the times have never changed, even to the present day. But however, we'll be very in the ministry. But I'm talking now to men, brethren, maybe that have responsibility and know far more about it than I do. And I would say that you men would love to see the assembly established. See the thing strengthened. See the whole thing held together. See the whole thing hedged in and walled about. And I said already, put upon a good firm footing. Something that will stand the assaults of the enemy. The kingdom established. Now David says in this chapter, he says, "Solomon, I'm just about to die." He said, "I can do nothing more, I can help you no more." But he said, "I want to tell you one thing." He says, "You make sure that you do what the Bible says." And he says, "That will help your kingdom." I do want to read the verses again, but I should read them. It says that David was about to die, verse 1. "I go the way of all the earth." The end of verse 2. He said, "Show thyself a man." Verse 3. "Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest." I have been a little bit critical of David tonight. But you know, I wouldn't be critical of him here. I think he rose to great heights here. He said, "Solomon," he said, "you'll soon not have me." But he said, "There's a book that was written by a man called Moses. And he said, in that book there were statutes, and there were testimonies, and there were commandments, and there were judgments. And he says, whatever was written in that book, he said, you make sure you stick to it. For he said, that'll be the secret of the strength of your kingdom. I know that I'm speaking to an audience that is only too well aware of that, but I would like to say it again, brethren. The only preservation for assemblies to the present day is to stick to the Bible. Now keep to the Bible. You say, what about the preachers? Don't worry about the preachers. Keep to the Bible. You say, what about the politics? Don't worry about the politics, assembly politics or any other kind of politics. Keep to the Bible. Once an assembly begins to take away from the scriptures and to leave this out and leave that out and say this is not relevant and that's not relevant, and they start throwing out the precious cargo of Holy Scripture, the whole thing just gets weak and it begins to disintegrate. If the kingdom is going to be established, David says, Solomon, the secret of strength is this book. How are you getting on with the Bible? Many places they never expound the Bible in their Bible reading. There's not a man to study the Bible for the Bible reading. I heard of a place where for 5 weeks there wasn't a man was able to rise to give a word to the Christians after the breaking of bread. I heard of another place where they wouldn't even allow the Bible to be read before the bread was broken. Once we have dispensed with the Bible, we're on the slippery road to ruin. If an assembly is going to be established, there must be room for the Bible in every meeting. Keep the Bible in our gospel. It's great to have plenty of stories. You know, stories fill in a time for a gospel preacher, but there's nothing. You need the Bible for the gospel. And you need the Bible for the ministry. And we need the Bible in the prayer meeting. Sure, we wouldn't know what to pray about were not for the Bible. He says, Solomon, there are many weaknesses, but he said, you get back to this book. And he said, don't you depart from it if you want to prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. I love that expression, wherever you turn. He said there have been many turns in life and many different decisions have to be taken and you'll not know what to do. But he said you'll have this book and it will always give you the right directions for the crisis. I couldn't emphasize that enough. Let us stick to the book of God. Then, if the kingdom's going to be established, there are a number of dangerous men that have to be removed. This has been a difficult chapter because both David and Solomon have been criticized. David has been criticized for dying an old, hard-hearted, cruel man. And Solomon has been criticized for being a very bloodthirsty character at the start of his kingdom. I think that's very unfair criticism. Before David died, he told Solomon that a number of men you'll have to put to death. And a number of men were put to death. Now let me mention that I'm not saying that we should put people to death. No, I'm not thinking of that at all. But I do want to say that these men symbolize attitudes and principles. And unless these attitudes are brought beneath the sword and cut out, the assembly can never be established on a firm footing. The first was a man called Adonijah. That's the man I've talked about. And you say, Solomon told him to go home and behave himself, and he would say nothing more about it. Solomon was very generous letting him off, wasn't he? Look at all the trouble he caused. Going to start a whole rebellion. Take the kingdom out of Solomon's very mouth. Turn the word of God upside down. This man, Adonijah, was nothing but a proud, arrogant rascal. And when he had almost succeeded in this revolution, Solomon let him off. He said, now look, if you behave yourself, he said, that'll be it. He wasn't too long home until he started another scheme. And he nearly got away with it because he even deceived. He talked to a lady, an influential woman. You know, you always watch, if you find men want to get something done, they can talk to an influential woman. And things can start moving after that. And he got her convinced to another scheme. I can't go into it because the time's going. And then she went to see Solomon. And as soon as Solomon heard, he says, "Do you see that?" He says, "Do you see that?" He said, "There he's at it again." He said, "The very self-seeking ambition that he had a few months ago when he tried to take the kingdom," he said, "he's still at it, and he's still looking power, and he's still planning, and he's still scheming, and he's still full of selfish ambition." Solomon says, "Joab," he says, "you may go and kill him." Because he says, "the kingdom." He says, "the kingdom will never get settled if that's going to be about." He says, "if that man's always going to be getting on like that," he says, "the kingdom will never be, it will never be settled." Now I would want to say, apply it to ourselves, if you find in the assembly there are people always scheming and plotting for place, it will never be established. Never. Never. We have amongst us far too much strife and envy. Adonijah was a man who was not contented with his position. And he always wanted a bigger position. And even though he got away with it once, and Solomon said, "Now, Adonijah, behave yourself, and I'll give you a chance," it was no time until he was at it again. You know, there's something about pride and arrogance and self-seeking. If it gets into a man's heart, he just keeps at it all the time. And I hope that the Lord will help us. It was in the assembly of Philippi. And the Apostle Paul said, he said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." For he said, "There was one in the form of God, and he poured himself out, and he came right down even to the death of the cross." And he said, "All that kind of strife and that competition," he said, "that is so disturbing the assembly of Philippi," he said, "I want you to bring it to the cross, and I want you to put it into the place of death and to finish with it." I would to God that all that exaltation of self could be gone forever. Now Solomon says, "I've given it a chance." He says, "I give you a chance." He says, "There can be no more, and we have to get finished with that." Then there's another man. He's Joab. He's got a chance too. Solomon wasn't too quick in executing vengeance. But this man, Joab, eventually has to die. Now the problem with Joab wasn't just exactly what I've been talking about, self-seeking. Joab was a man whose heart was absolutely filled with bitter jealousy. You know, David said about him, I didn't read the verses. Maybe if you get time, you'll read these chapters going home tonight, and you think I've been talking riddles, they'll mean more to you then. But David said, he said, "Solomon, he's a ruthless man." For he said he killed two men that were better than himself. You know what Joab did? Nice chap. Just knifed him. Under the fifth rib. Not too far from his heart. And then he called another man one day. He said, "Brother, come here, I want to speak to you." And he reached into the beard with his right hand and just knifed him with his left hand. I never like a man that could kiss you and knife you at the same time, you know. A man that can pretend, a double-faced man that can pretend to be your friend and yet could put a dagger into your very soul. I tell you, if you have those kind of men in the assembly, it will never be established. That kind, would you say, why was he so cruel? Why was he so heartless? Why was he so bitter? You know, there was one problem Joab had. He was full of jealousy. You see, the two men that he killed were generals. And he was a general. And he was a good one. No question about it. Like if Job wanted to put a knife in you, he wasn't like Peter, he'd miss your ear or something. Or miss you. If Job wanted to put a knife in you, he'd just put you the right spot and you were finished. He was a good one. A crack soldier. A man of strategy. And a man of skill. A real good one. But David brought these two other generals, and David forgave them, and he wanted to bring Abner in. And Joab says, "Boys," he says, "if this man gets in, he's a good general too, and he's maybe going to threaten my position." So Joab says, "If this man's going to be as good as me, and he's going to threaten my position..." Then, after Absalom's rebellion, David brought another man called Amasai. David says, I'm going to give him the third of the army too, Job. He's going to help you. Amasai was a man who was very capable as well. Maybe not, I think, tell you the truth, I think David made a mistake in bringing Amasai. But Job saw Amasai coming, and he says, here's another man very capable, and he says, if this man gets in to do the same to me as Abner, he says, he'll threaten my position. And he just knifed him, and he killed him. And here's a man that we are looking at just now, and the big failure of his life was green jealousy. The Bible tells us that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I need to watch it, you know, in my heart. Because I'll tell you, brethren, and you know it very well, if we get jealousy into the assembly of God, or if you get jealousy into the work of God, remember, the kingdom will never be established. It will always be in a state of turmoil. It will always be full of cut and thrust. There are men very much afraid of somebody else taking their position. If I didn't know better, I would even think at times preachers could be jealous. And they guard a little patch of ground, and as soon as anybody comes near, they would just knife them. Oh, Solomon, he says, Solomon, if your kingdom's going to prosper, you need to get that spirit out. Self-seeking, jealousy. Then there's another man who has to die. He's different altogether. He's a man called Shimei. His problem was that he was very loose with his tongue. There was one day that he met David, a very difficult day in David's life, and he says, get out! Get out! He said, you rascal, he says, the curse of God is on you. He says, get out! He said, the very blood curse of God is on you. And he railed upon God's anointed. And he said some shocking, outrageous things. David was able to get over it and he forgave him. But he told Solomon, he said, Solomon, he said, I want to tell you, he said, a man with an outrageous tongue, he says, if you don't get rid of him, he says, that man will ruin the kingdom. I'll not say anything more about that, but you know, we need to watch our tongue. Many assemblies are being ruined. I'm not talking about putting it down at all. I know that everybody here is very quiet and peaceable, so I'm not talking about putting it down, but many assemblies have been ruined with people that have outrageous tongue. And they're in turmoil, and they're in torment, and they're in division, and they're in upset, just because there's slander, and there's bitterness, and there's railing, and there's cursing, and there's backbiting, and there's envy, and there's strife, and the thing can never get steady. Solomon says, these are things that must be judged. And I've said already, I'm not talking about killing people, but I'm talking about judging attitudes. And it's no surprise to us, when all that was finished, we get to the end of chapter 2, it says, it was established in the hand of Solomon. Anybody here, any assembly here would need to do a little bit of judgment. You see, I would admit, I'm going to finish now. I think they give me the 9:10 every night, so I'm all right yet. 5 minutes. If you get an hour's preaching, it's not too bad. You can cover most of the stuff then. They said that I think David should have had this done, you know. David should have had Job killed. That was one of the failures of David. He left good, poor Solomon. It's a tragedy, you know. But he left Solomon with the job of emptying one or two very dirty buckets. And if David had been the man he should have been, he would have had them emptied before Solomon came. David should have killed Job. But the problem was that there were one or two skeletons in David's cupboard. Nobody knew about them. But Job knew about them. And David knew full well that I have had a friendship with this man, and I was a compatriot with this man in craftiness and in crime. And he said, I can't chastise this man because I helped him on to evil. And he said he knows about it. I better not touch this man because he'll spill the beans. I say it's a great thing to live in your relationships with others. You know, don't get too friendly with people. And don't collaborate too much with people. It's great to live so that you don't find yourself in a position of compromise. David compromised in his private life. And he found then that he had to compromise in his public life. He should have had this done, but he left the young fellow with the job of doing it. You good brethren that have helped us for years, I'm going to ask you just now, and we're sure to be closing. If the Lord be not coming, the thing carries on. Are you going to leave us to struggle with some things that you should have settled? Solomon got a rough start, but he got the thing well established. I would like to have said, you know, that it wasn't all judgment. There was mercy. You know, there was a man, an old man called Abiathar. And whatever came over him, when Adonijah staged this kind of a coup, this rebellion, old Abiathar the priest joined him. What are you going to do with him? He has become a traitor in his last days. Made a bad mistake. You know what Solomon says? I love this. There's a great tenderness with it. He said, now look, Abiathar. He said, what you have done deserves to be punished by death. But he said, I never want to forget. He said that you carried the ark for my father for many years. And he said, in all the afflictions of my father, you were with him. I couldn't just give you an exact account of what age this man was, but he had been with David for the most of 50 years. He joined David when he was an outlaw from Saul. He stayed with David through the Absalom rebellion. And he has come now to the end of his days, and he has made a mistake. He joined with Adonijah. But when Solomon was judging him, he judged him with clemency, because he took into account the many years of good service that he had rendered to his father. You know, the assembly must be a place of righteousness. But I would say, dear brethren, if we lose the touch of mercy, the kingdom will never be established. An old man can make a mistake, but I would judge on this principle. Even if he has to be disciplined, and if he has to be judged, gracious account should always be given to the many years of good service that he has rendered. There were the children of Barzillai. David told Solomon, he said, you look after them and be good to them. He said, their father was good to me and he's dead. He said, look after their children. Let them eat bread at thy table. I hope that we'll always have enough tenderness. You know, there are people that are good to us. Even when they go to heaven, I trust the Lord will give us enough grace to be good to their descendants and to remember their family for the sake of their father's kindness. Obedience, righteousness, mercy. These were the things that established the kingdom. In that day, I imagine that these are the things that establish an assembly even to the present day. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray.